Good morning. There we go. Okay. All right. Good to be back. I'm glad to see so many of you here this morning. Welcome to First EC. We're looking forward to worshiping together. Thank you to those who are on Zoom worshiping with us as well. I hope you've been paying attention to the slides and to your bulletin. There's a few things in there, but I also offer that Dawn had a few things she wanted to announce, so let's see what she wants to announce, and then I'll see if there's anything else that needs to be said. Let's get a mic. Yeah, here we go.
Okay. I just wanted to say that I've been getting a lot of wedding pictures, and I'm enjoying looking at them, so I'm sure you guys will too. But if you have any, we still have time to get them in. We're going to make a display with them. Basically, people who were married in this church or the church down the street, yourselves or anybody you know, or whatever. The second thing is, Angela's not going to be here for the next 2 weeks, so if you want to order an ornament, I can take your form. And the third thing is, I think I have all the cookbook people that are proofreading them back, but if not, make sure I get it today because we want to get it sent off tomorrow. So we get it by the end of the month.
Okay.
And the banner's up, too, if you want to look at our banner up front.
Oh, yeah. The banner, letting people know about our 100th anniversary celebration. It's out here in the yard. Great big banner, so make sure you take a look at it. Make sure you tell people to look for it when they walk by or drive by. I guess the only other thing that I should probably announce is that there were some questions about what's going on back there in the back. There's a table back there for birthday stuff. Karen Cubbert, trying to make sure that some of their clients have an opportunity to have birthday parties with their children. Some of them have talked about how they can't afford to, you know, get a cake and candles and all that kind of stuff. So we're just trying to create some birthday bags, some birthday opportunities, helping those people out at Caring Cupboard for anybody who might have July birthdays. Of course, if they want to carry it over, depending on how many we have, if it goes into August, that's great too. So that's what that's all about, donating the cake mixes and the frostings and all that sort of thing in order to create a birthday bag. So any other things? Of course, we got VBS coming up as well. We will have a meeting soon. I got to figure out exactly when because we got the anniversary coming up and all that. But hopefully, we got some people working on VBS. I know that they are. Not hopefully. Hopefully, you're thinking about VBS. If there's anything that any way that you would like to help us out, please let me know. We have some volunteers. We could always use more. So please let me know. We got that coming up, twists and turns at the beginning of August. So does anybody else have anything that they want to share that we ought to know about for our schedule coming up? Okay. Well, let's prepare our hearts for worship then. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Thank you for this opportunity for us to come together to see people that we haven't seen for a little while since last Sunday, but more importantly, to be in your presence. We know that you're with us all week, but this is our opportunity to come together and worship you as a group. We worship you individually through the week, and now here this morning we come to lift our voices in praise to you, to listen together to your word, and to respond together to what we've heard. Father, I pray that everything we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand for the call to worship. Stand if you're able, please. And I'm reading from Psalm 33, looking at verses 8 through 12. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, for the people he chose for his inheritance. That nation is a nation without geographic boundaries. It's the kingdom of God that we're all a part of. So let's sing our praises this morning about that kingdom.
Ready? Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives for your joy and prize. To see the captive's hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. Heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. We pray. Your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. We pray. Warmed up now. All right. it's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Praises echo from the towers of cathedrals, faithful gathered underground. All the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. All the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. Darkness can't drown out a single word. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing.
Moment to greet your neighbor. All right, I'll encourage you to find your seats. Okay. We'll take a moment now to to lift up prayer requests, lift up praises. I will first share with you, and I think from what I heard, you knew about this book. I thank Gene Stevenson for filling in for me last week. I appreciated that. Sounds like he gave an eye-opening, I think that was the word I heard, an eye-opening message. He left a book here, the First Nations Version. It says it's an indigenous translation of the New Testament. So I've got my hands on it. I'm going to read it first because it looks very interesting. But then I'll make sure that it's available to everybody. He did leave a card as well. First Church family, he says, "We have been overwhelmed and are ever grateful for your ongoing prayer and material support. Because of your generosity, we have been able to secure a house in the Flagstaff, Arizona area. Our desire and intent is to use this space to continue connecting with Native American people in the American Southwest and to provide a place of rest for ministry leaders. And you are a part of that work. Thank you so much. Please accept this small token of our gratitude, and may it encourage you to continue praying for indigenous Christians in the U.S. and around the world. With love in Christ, the Stevenson family." So as I said, I'll make sure that that I make you aware of where to be able to find that. And we appreciate the gift from them. Do we have anybody want to share any praises from this week? Such a boring, dull week. Nobody has any praises. Well, we could praise God for every single thing that happened. I know that there's so much, and it's hard to think about it, hard to remember. We do have one in the back.
Yeah, from Zoom here, we have Jim has a small praise as well as a small victory and milestone. He wrote his 1,800th poem the other day.
Okay. I saw he had posted that on Facebook. 1,800 poems that he's written. Anybody else have any thoughts, any praises? Yes. Hang on. Go ahead.
I just want to let everyone know that, praise God, Brenda did have her surgery, 20 hours. She is home now. It's going to be a long, long recovery, and please keep praying. She's so grateful.
Thank you. All right. Thank you.
Just a Supreme Court victory, those three positive things that came out of the Supreme Court last week.
The people that are Christians.
Okay. He mentioned three positive results from Supreme Court decisions recently. Oh, Jeff up here as well with Judy.
I just want to praise God for a bunch of birthdays.
For me.
Okay. Okay. Well, are there any prayer requests as well? And you can mix in praises if you think of some, but any prayer requests we have?
I'd like you to keep my friend Elisa's mother in prayer. Her name is Karen. She's been in and out of the hospital for months and having procedure after procedure. I don't know all the specifics, but she's asking for clarity of mind for the doctors, that they can figure out what's going on and that her numbers will increase.
Okay.
Dave got a call yesterday. His sister's husband passed away, so his brother-in-law. So I would like to keep the Whitman family in your prayers.
Okay.
There's a woman I know, Sharon. She just had to go through a five-hour surgery last week, and they found a huge tumor. Well, they knew there was a tumor. They didn't know exactly how big it was going to be. It ended up being a very large tumor. It was attached to her colon and other places, and they had to take a section of the colon out. It was able to be reattached. She's in recovery now, but now they just have to wait to find out if it is cancerous, where it might have spread elsewhere. So if you could keep Sharon in your prayers.
I'd like to give a praise for my mother, Florence Stevenson. She was 93 and healthy on the 17th of June, and she needs cornea transplants, so we'll be driving out there to help her go through the recovery of that on the 11th of July.
You know, and I'm sorry, what was her first name again?
Florence.
Okay.
I just want to say I heard from Linda Christman, Tim will start stem cell treatment on the 16th of July, and they're hoping for the best results that cancer will be cured.
Any others? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, good morning, our gracious and forgiving God. We come to you knowing that we are sinners who have failed to obey the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, you are holy and perfect in all your ways, and we are sorry for the ways we have disappointed you, knowing that you grieve over our sins with us. We come to you with these prayer requests. You've heard the situations, and you know the situations much better than we do, but we pray for Brenda and for Karen, for the Whitman family, for Sharon, Florence, and for Tim. We ask you to make your presence known to those people and to those families. And we just pray that they will lean into you, lean on you during their times of surgery, during their times of trouble and mourning, and their times of recovery. We thank you for the way that you take care of us through the week, through income. And we ask you to accept our offering that has been collected. We thank you that you do provide for us, and so we just ask you to accept it and to bless it and to use it for your kingdom. We're so thankful, God, that your patience and your mercy are beyond measure. Your steadfast love endures forever. Help us through the Spirit's power to overcome all temptations, so that we may walk in the way of truth and give glory to you in our thoughts, words, and actions. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue singing about God's kingdom and his reign as we sing together hymn number 34.
Thank you.
Let's pray before I get into our message this morning. Dear Lord, help us to be attentive to your voice that speaks to us through the scriptures. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth deep into our souls, so that we will be transformed by your power and be able to demonstrate your grace to others. Thank you for the gift of your presence now. Amen. So, as you, I'm sure, are very aware, Tuesday is July 4th, Independence Day. It's a great day for celebration, at least in the U.S. It's a day of family picnics, and experts say that on July 4th, Americans will consume 150 million hot dogs. And Americans will consume 68.3 million cases of beer. So that's a lot of celebrating. Independence Day is the day to celebrate America's freedom from the bondage that they felt under the rule of Parliament in London. The new states just wanted the freedom to make decisions for themselves instead of being told what to do by some king in England. Of course, almost 100 years later, our country went through another war for independence, the war between the states that's errantly referred to as the American Civil War. It was an attempt by the southern and midwestern states to gain their freedom from the bondage they felt under the rule of government in Washington. And these Confederate states just wanted the freedom to make decisions for themselves instead of being told what to do by King Lincoln in Washington. And then if you fast forward about 150 years later, just a few years ago, our country experienced the power of rule in Washington when five justices, had the power to tell 14 states that had banned same-sex marriages that they couldn't make decisions for themselves. Now you understand why the Confederacy was so worried. The truth will set you free. Yesterday, July 1st, marked 1 year for Vicki and me here at Palmyra. 1 year as a pastor here, 5 years as a pastor in Lehighton, 2.5 as an assistant pastor here earlier, 2 years before that as a local pastor at Idaville United Brethren in Christ. That was the church that I was attending when I started in seminary. So that's about 10.5 years of preaching God's word. And I probably mentioned this to you before, but I was actually preaching for 15 years before that. It's just that I wasn't preaching God's word. I was preaching about the real Abraham Lincoln and the real causes of the war of Northern aggression. I was preaching to folks to free their minds from the bondage created by biased textbooks. For instance, first of all, it was not a civil war. A civil war is a war between political factions or regions within the same country, a war where two parties are fighting to gain control of the country's government. That's not what was happening here. The Confederacy had formed its own government. Nobody even thought of it as a civil war until Lincoln was clever enough to use it in his speech in Gettysburg, where he said, "Today we are engaged in a great civil war." Here's another one. What caused the Civil War? This is always an interesting topic of discussion. It wasn't slavery. It was the Tariff Act of 1828, some 30 years before the war even happened. And without going into a lot of detail, what happened as a result of that act was that the South was paying most of the tariff taxes and the revenue collected in Washington was being spent in the North. The South felt exploited. 90% of the federal government's annual revenue came from taxes on imports, and the South was paying 75% of those. So the secession of the southern states was about economics, not about slavery. But economics doesn't make interesting history books, and it doesn't make compelling movies. And here's one more, and then we'll get off the history lesson. Ever hear of the Emancipation Proclamation? It did not free a single slave. Read it for yourself instead of letting someone else tell you what it says. Functionally, it was worthless. But King Lincoln was clever enough to write it and to use it as political propaganda to incite the emotions of the North. Did you know that Lincoln told Horace Greenleaf Whittier, the editor of a newspaper, he said, quote, "If I could win the war without freeing a single slave, I would do it." You won't find that stuff in our textbooks. Now, it sounds like some of the newer ones might be including it, but that's the stuff you need to research for yourself. Find the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. I've intentionally used that phrase a few times now. It's a popular phrase to use, especially in academic circles, when we want to promote the power of learning. But this phrase didn't originate in academia. It originated in the Bible. And in fact, Jesus said it. Jesus' statement doesn't have anything to do with book learning. He does mention teaching, but he's talking about a much higher form of learning than what you can get in a classroom. So let's take a look at what Jesus said. And we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting at verse 31. John 8:31. But before we start reading, I'll give you a little bit of context. If you have a Bible similar to mine, you'll see that there are some subtitles here. You'll see earlier a dispute over Jesus' testimony, dispute over who Jesus is, and where we are this morning, dispute over whose children Jesus' opponents are. You can see he's in the middle of a dispute, in the middle of a debate. And Jesus has just finished a speech at the temple in which he pointed out the differences between himself and those people that he's talking to. He was saying things like, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And I like to read that verse as him saying, "I am out of this world." And in verse 30, we read, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." So what we're hearing this morning, what we're going to read this morning, was directed just to those new believers. It seems like they must have taken some kind of vow of faith, something that was given by these Jews who were listening to him. They must have done something to publicly declare their new faith. But Jesus wants to know just how deeply committed they are. How long is this going to last? They say they believe, but as I move my eyes to the end of this page, and on verse 59, we read that they picked up stones to stone him. I mean, they believe now, but it doesn't take very long before they're ready to kill him. Jesus wants to know how well they're going to handle the pressure from the Jewish leaders, the pressure of being criticized, shunned, ostracized, kicked out by their neighbors. Jesus knows that this is an initial faith, a baby faith, and he makes clear the terms of discipleship. They must move on to a greater commitment, and this will happen by listening to his teaching. So, starting in verse 31, we read, it says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" You are really my disciples, true disciples. A true disciple is committed to his leader. I thought about this commitment, and I wasn't sure exactly how I was going to demonstrate it, but I thought, given the holiday weekend that we're in, I don't know if you noticed, but I've moved the flags in a little closer. And I thought about the commitment that some of you have made to that flag. And I thought about how if I would walk over and I'd take that flag and I'd throw it on the ground, well, first of all, that would make some of you very uncomfortable. And then if I started to rip it up or walk all over it, I might have a couple of you coming up and tackling me and throwing me out of the building. Because you made a commitment and an oath that went along with that flag. What about this flag? What kind of commitment have you made? If I walked up and I knocked that flag down and I started to tear it and walk all over it, I wonder how many people would come up and tackle me because of a commitment they feel to what it stands for. Jesus doesn't want short-term followers. He doesn't want casual fans who will crumble at the slightest pressure. They must hold to his teaching. Some translations read that if you abide in my teaching, that's actually even a better picture. He doesn't just want them to be visitors to his teaching. He wants them to abide in it, to live in it. And this isn't just an outdated command. We could rewrite this verse to read, to the Christians who believe him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. We must not only hear what he teaches, but also abide in his word. Be at home in it, not only hearing, but obeying him, sitting at his feet, learning from him, living under his authority. This is what will identify believers as genuine disciples and will lead them into a deeper experience of truth. Going on to the next verse, he also said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus tells these Jewish believers that the truth they will learn will free them from all the legalism, all the superstition that they're dealing with. These were things that had developed over the years, over the centuries, tradition, heritage, rituals, and we know they still exist today. There are certain things that we could take out of the service, and it would make some people upset, even though it has nothing to do with their salvation. But abiding in God's word, living in it, will set you free. But the Jews who were listening didn't quite get it. Jesus is talking about spiritual freedom, but the Jews are thinking political freedom. In verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, they must not have been paying attention when they were in history class. When they say, we've never been slaves of anyone, they're probably thinking that none of them themselves as individuals were slaves in a person's household. But they have forgotten about the nation in general. Seems like they've completely forgotten about Babylon, Persia, Greece, and even their current domination by Rome. They weren't thinking about spiritual freedom. They were thinking about political kind of freedom, because what else was there, right? They were descendants of Abraham. God had established a covenant with them. They couldn't possibly be in any spiritual danger, right? But Jesus replies emphatically in verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And when Jesus says, very truly I tell you, he's saying, I can assure you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's because sin is disobedience to God. It alienates us from God. It creates separation from God. Sin leads to more sin and a trend to further disobedience. And when this happens, sometimes freedom seems impossible. Jesus helps to explain this situation by giving an analogy then, in which he compares being a slave to being a son. In verse 35, he says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A slave doesn't have any security. There are no family ties. There's no obligation to keep him. He can be sold or traded at any time. But a son of the family is different. There are those family ties. There is that security. He has a permanent status in the family. And then he goes on in 36 to say, so if the son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus enlarges the analogy by saying that since a son has rights to the family privileges, he can make certain decisions, and some of those decisions can involve the slaves. And in that case, the son, capital S, can bestow family privileges as a gift to believers. And then verses 37 through 39, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. They are too stuck on their traditions and their misunderstandings. Verse 38, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. He starts to insinuate what family they belong to. And they come right back in verse 39. Abraham is our father, they answered. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. You would be faithful. They go on later. It's not up here. We're not going to go into it. But later they try to jab at Jesus then by saying, we're not illegitimate children. They've heard the story about Mary being pregnant, but not through Joseph. So they start to throw insults at Jesus rather than try to understand and believe the truth that he is giving them. Jesus' point here is that the hope of true freedom does not lie in their ancestry with Abraham, but instead in the action of Christ. Our true hope of freedom does not lie in the fact that we are Americans, but instead in the action of Christ. Your individual hope of freedom does not lie in your family being a long line of believers, but that you believe in the action of Christ. Only through obedience can we be true disciples and know the truth. The deepest kind of knowing only comes through doing. That's a constant theme in the Gospel of John. That means you need to go well beyond just memorizing verses and learning concepts. You need more than just head knowledge. It needs to sink a little lower and penetrate your heart. The discovery of truth comes from encountering Jesus, abiding in his teaching, living in his word. It comes from yielding to the one who is the living truth. And as a disciple, we will be set free from the bondage of sin and set free to live out the will of the teacher. That becomes the very purpose of a disciple's existence. When we hold to Jesus' teaching, we enter a freeing relationship, one in which we are eager to do the will of the Lord. The antagonists that Jesus encountered here at the temple tried to arrogantly brush aside his talk of freedom. They were children of Abraham. They weren't slaves to anyone. They had salvation in the bag. We're Americans. We're not slaves to anyone. We've got salvation in the bag. Jesus wants them to understand that the issue of freedom runs far deeper than any external biological or geographical ties. It's an internal, personal, spiritual matter. If they continue to sin, they are slaves to sin, regardless of who their ancestors are. So their condition is extremely precarious. The slave can be put out of the house at any moment. Not so with the children. They live in the Father's house with all its privileges. It is their home because they have been set free by the Son, who now welcomes them as part of the family. Today, we are welcomed as part of the family, not only to his house, but also to his table. You are invited to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion with us. This is open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of our church, but it would help to be a believer. The only exception to that is if you're feeling a huge nudge from the Holy Spirit John Wesley defines communion as a means of grace, and I don't want to stand in the way of God imparting his grace on anyone. However, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." He says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. He's talking about how you see the body of Christ, how you see fellow believers. This American flag will be everywhere this holiday weekend. As I talked about earlier, if you were to trample that flag, you're doing more than just dishonoring a piece of cloth or messing up a piece of cloth. You're dishonoring the country it represents. If you trample that flag, you're doing more than just dishonoring a piece of cloth. You're dishonoring the church that it represents. And in the same way, if you come in an unworthy manner to communion, you don't just dishonor a ceremony, you dishonor the one who it represents. So let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Before we take the cup and the bread, let's just take a moment of reflection to give ourselves a thorough self-examination and ask God to examine our hearts and make us aware of anything that should not be there. Let's just quietly pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gracious Father, we come to this table trusting in your great mercies. May we receive this sacrament with devout, believing, and grateful hearts as we receive the bread and the juice in memory of his passion. May his death be ever before us, quickening us to a holy resolve to hate sin, to love Christ, and to serve you through him. Amen. We'll be serving pew communion today, so will the ushers please come forward. Who am I giving this to? Who are the two? Serve God's people. we reach everyone? Which our Lord Jesus was betrayed. We know he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to each of his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." Serve God's people. In the same manner, then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink." Father, we thank you for this gift of salvation that you provided through this act that we remember today. We just are so humbled by your love for us and what you were willing to do. Amen. You may put your cups in the cup holders in front of you. You guys can And we read that after... Oh, here, I'm sorry. I'll take, there's not one in front of you, is it? And we read that after supper, they sang and went out. So let's stand and sing our final hymn then, hymn number 232. And now may the peace of God, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you whatever is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.